Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Queens Region of New York City Church of Christ. Some of you may be wondering, where is everybody? We have the singles. Singles are actually in Brooklyn, and they are worshiping with the other singles in the New York City Church in Brooklyn, because there's an Edge Devo today, and so they're not here with us, and so, but hey, we're here. We made it through the rain. I understand some people had traffic problems. Matthew was stuck on the Van Wyck, and Matthew said, "Don't go on the Van Wyck." But we're here. It's good to be together. Today is a big day for all Knick fans, right? Do we have any Knick fans here? Because the Knicks are facing the Cavaliers, and they are leading. Correct? They're leading 2-1, and it's been quite some time that the Knicks have actually been at this point. So I commend the patience and the dedication of every Knick fan. And I pray that the Knicks will advance to the next round. Wouldn't it be so uplifting for the souls of millions of Knick fans to see their team advance? And then when they advance, guess who they're going to meet? The Miami Heat. And then we're... What'd you say, bro? Matthew said something that I can't believe my ears. But when the Knicks and Heat play, I was telling Mr. Coleman this morning that we're going to have to really talk about our relationship. Because there's going to be some tension. But until that time comes, we are going to get into the Word of God. Today we are going to look at the grace of God. And today we are going to bring to a conclusion our study on the attributes of God. Our theme for 2023 is to rebuild, restore, and renew. And our hope is that as we study God's word, we will renew our relationship with the Lord. Our walk with God ought to be top priority in the life of every single disciple. And so I pray that as we studied all of God's attributes, well, several of them, his faithfulness, his wrath, his jealousy, his love, that our hearts would be filled with a burning desire to want to get to know God better. And I hope that the few lessons that we studied sort of set you on a right path to examining the scriptures, so that we can get to know our Father in heaven even more. In John chapter 1, John says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Apostle John says here in these words that Jesus is God in the flesh. And he says that when Jesus came, he came full of grace and truth. And so this is one of the attributes of God that is highlighted and talked about extensively in the New Testament, that God is a God of grace. in 1 Peter chapter 1, in the Holman translation, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. It's amazing when the Bible has mathematical concepts. He didn't talk about adding. He's talking about multiplying. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. When I think about multiplication, I think about something that just expands exponentially. Peter is saying to those who are reading his letter, to the disciples, that he's asking, he's praying that the grace of God be multiplied in their hearts. That they have an expansive view of the grace of God. You know, growing up, for me, I was kind of always under the impression that grace meant praying for meals. My dad would say, "Let us say grace." And he would say, "Grace before meals, bless us, O Lord, for these thy gifts that we have bountifully received through your Son Jesus. Amen." He would actually see, I remember that because those words were implanted in my brain as a child. Every time we had a meal as a family, he would offer that prayer. So in my mind, when I think about grace, what do you think I think about? Food. Right? Food. Grace, hey, that means that is a trigger, a sign that I am going to eat. And so we all come to this table with some notion, some idea about grace, about the concept of grace, about the idea of grace. And the question is, do we have the right idea? That's the question. Because if you're like me and you're only thinking about food when you think about grace, then you are missing the boat. Because there is so much talk in the scriptures about grace, and it has nothing to do with food. You with me here? If you read the epistles, almost all of the epistles in the scriptures in the New Testament begin with grace and peace to you. Grace was such an important part. It was an invasive idea in the mind of the early church. And so we've got to make sure that we understand God's grace. Paul says, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace." Don't you love what he says there? He says that the church in Colossae, that they came, it means that they got to a point where they began to truly appreciate God's grace. And the question is, how can we as sons and daughters of Christ truly appreciate God's grace? If the Spirit of Christ were to articulate our appreciation or our level of appreciation of His grace, what would He say? And as we study God's Word this morning, we must ask ourselves, what is it that I believe about the grace of God? My hope today is that we will gain a greater appreciation of the blessing and grace that God has given us. And as we grow in our knowledge of His grace and we get to truly appreciate His grace, we will appreciate God our Father. So how do we gain a greater understanding of God's grace? Well, we have to, first of all, look at what the Bible teaches about the spiritual condition of human beings. We have to start there. Ephesians 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms, so that in the coming ages He might display the immeasurable riches of His grace through His kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For you were saved by grace through faith. And this is not from ourselves, it's God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. According to this passage, Paul is writing to the disciples in Ephesus, and he said to them that they were dead in their transgressions, that was their spiritual condition. They were dead. Now, they may have been alive physically, but in the eyes of God, they were dead. And he also says that they were deserving of God's wrath. That's right, Isaiah. Deserving of God's wrath. That's right. Isaiah's like, what? Yeah, it's true. And the challenge is, when we read those passages, we go, well, man, those people must have been really bad. They must have been just in a bad way. Boy, those poor souls. But it's hard for us to see that we too were in the same spiritual condition as them. And it's hard for us because we don't see ourselves as people who are dead in our transgressions. We don't see ourselves as people deserving of wrath. Why? Because we see ourselves as good people. We're good. There's so many people who embrace this view of themselves in modern society, that I am a good person. And a good person does good things. A good person is good to other people. A good person performs acts of charity and is just a good person. They may have some flaws here and there, but overall, the view that most people have of themselves is that they are good people. The challenge is that a good person has their own definition of what is good that changes according to how that person feels and what's going on in their life at that time. So it's very hard to pin down what somebody means by good, because it kind of changes, switches up around. As long as they, when they look in the mirror, they see that good person. But the message from the scriptures is completely different. Because a good person is blind to their sin and lacks the humility to see themselves in through the lens of God. Colossians says this in verse 1, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. The apostle Paul is reminding the disciples in Colossae about their condition prior to hearing the gospel. And he says, once you were alienated in your minds because of your evil behavior. You were alienated from God and were enemies. Now, how many of us see ourselves as enemies of God? That you are actually at war with God. At least you may not feel that way, but that is how God sees you, as long as you stand completely separated in your thinking from the way he thinks. God doesn't look at you as somebody who just has another viewpoint which he needs to respect. God looks at you as his enemy. But you see, good people don't think that they're anybody's enemy, because they're just so good. But God says you and he are at opposing sides of the fence, and you are an enemy in your mind because of their evil behavior. So who defines evil? Who is it that if I'm an enemy in my mind because of evil behavior, who defines what is evil? Now, in our society, we look at other people, we say, well, that person is an evil person. Evil. So somebody who is a serial killer. Evil, man. That person, he needs to die. Right? Many of us, when we think about the German Third Reich, we think of the German Third Reich as an evil empire. Just look at what they did. And they're all the people who committed those atrocities are just going to burn. And so our posture is, we look at other people. We go, this person is evil. That person is evil. But we don't ever see ourselves as evil. Why? Why don't we see ourselves as evil? You know why? Because we're good people. we are good, moral people. We can't possibly do anything evil, can we? Well, many people today are enemies in their minds because of evil behavior. And we're going to let the scriptures teach. Point number two is that the Bible teaches that God's wrath will come on all who practice evil. And we got to let the Bible define what evil is. So we're trying to look at, well, who are we in the eyes of God? When God looks at us as human beings, what does he see? We saw that he sees that we are his enemies, and he sees that we were dead in our sins and deserving of wrath. Well, in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about the people who are going to be exposed to God's wrath. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, excuse me, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desire in their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve wrath. They not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. So according to the scriptures, this is the list of evil behavior. And my question is, as we read through this list, do you see yourself in here? You see yourself in here? Now, I want to make a distinction between evil behavior versus illegal behavior. There's a distinction between evil behavior and illegal behavior. A lot of these things up here are legal. You can be deceitful. Sure. No one's going to lock you up. You can gossip. You can be envious. Who's going to go to jail? You're guilty of envy. Let me handcuff you and send you to Rikers Island. So there's a difference between evil behavior and illegal behavior. And you just look at that list. Do you see yourself in here? Sexual impurity, sex outside the bond of marriage. Homosexual behavior. This behavior is widely accepted in our society right now. In the eyes of God, it is not. Now, to be clear, homosexual behavior is not the worst of all sins. It's a sin like any other sin. Greed, desiring earthly possession. The one I really like is disobeying your parents. Some of your parents are like, y'all, my kid needs to hear this sermon. your child is more worried about the wrath of mom and dad versus the wrath of God, you know? But the question is, are you currently practicing any of these behaviors? I was. And all the time while I was involved in this behavior, I thought that I was a really good person. Isn't that funny? I'm a good guy. I just got a few problems. But I'm a good moral person. Okay? And the problem is that because everybody is doing these things, we go, well, everyone's doing that. Everybody's having sex outside of marriage. It can't be that wrong. Really? In the eyes of God, it is. And some people really think that because they're good people, because they're sincere and well-meaning, that somehow you can dodge the wrath of God. That is a false belief. If you believe that because of your goodness, that somehow you're going to be exempted from God's wrath, and you're practicing these types of behaviors, you are fooling yourself. You cannot dodge the wrath of God. Romans 3, 22 to 23. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's the truth. All you good people, all have sinned and are deserving of God's wrath. If you don't see yourself in that light, if you have a problem with that statement, then you have a problem with God. You have a problem with seeing things the way God sees them. And until you see your condition the way God sees you, you cannot truly appreciate the grace of God. There is no difference. Some people think that because of their intellectual superiority, that they'll be judged differently. Oh, I got a PhD. I am smart. Okay? You're just a smart sinner. There is no difference. Some people think that because of their social standing, their status of major influencer, that they are great in the eyes of human beings, and that God will be so overawed by their presence that God would say, thank you for coming up here. I will just give you a pass. Oh, great influencer. The scripture says there is no difference. Whether you influence a lot of people or influence few, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some think that because of their superior wealth, that they are above the laws and rules of the lower class folk. That when they sin, when they commit these behaviors, they do it with class. They're refined. They do it differently from the lower plebeians of society. If that's what you think, the scriptures still say, all have sinned. There is no difference. Whether you're high class, you're a high class sinner, or a low class sinner, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one can escape. No one gets a free pass. No one has enough influence to escape God's wrath. All the money in the world is worthless. God cannot be bribed to get you into heaven. And so if this is our condition, brothers and sisters, if God's wrath is hanging over our souls because of our evil behavior, what can we do to avert the crisis that is awaiting us? The answer to that question is absolutely nothing. There is nothing you can do. There is no power you have. You cannot go in the past and erase your sinful behavior. No apology can wipe away the consequences of your sin. Some of us, I know, we're getting up there in age and we've forgotten I can't remember all my sins, man. You think because you can't remember your sins, it didn't happen. It happened. And you will be held account for even the stuff you can't remember. Okay? You will stand before the Lord and be held into account for your evil behavior. There's nothing you can do about it. There's no gift you can offer God. You can say, well, I'm going to go feed the poor for the next 20 years. That will not move God's heart. You can say, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to give money. You cannot buy off God. You can't do enough good to erase what you've done. The only thing that will avert the crisis that awaits us is the forgiveness of your sins. That's the only thing. And the only person who can cleanse us from sin is Jesus Christ. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. The Apostle John says something that's very important here about Jesus, that he is, and he uses a word, he says, he is the atoning sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the world. So if anybody here sees themselves in Romans 1, you say, oh my gosh, that is me. Jesus Christ is the only person that can atone for your sins. Now, what is atonement? Atonement does two things. Atonement cleanses us from sins, and it turns away God's wrath. So it cleanses us from sins. And remember the wrath we spoke about in Romans 1? It turns that wrath away. It pacifies that wrath. And it's important to understand that we do not have the means to atone for ourselves. Okay? We do not have the means to atone for ourselves. Only Jesus. I thought I had it here, but write this passage down in Romans chapter 5. Pardon me. I'll read this for you. He says in verse 6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath to him, through him? That's Romans 5, verses 6 through 9. What the scriptures is teaching is that Jesus' sacrifice did two things. Cleansed us from our sins, and pacified God's wrath. So, what does that mean? If you are a sinner, which all of us are, the only way we can escape our sinful condition is through the grace and mercy of the Father Jesus. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We stood, as Paul just said in Romans, completely powerless to save ourselves. Completely powerless. And so those of us who have heard the message of the gospel and have accepted this grace and have been washed in the blood of Jesus, like we spoke about last Sunday. We've been washed in the blood of Jesus. We are the ones who have received this amazing grace. We've been cleansed of our sins. God's wrath has been pacified. And we have a Savior who, when we fall and we mess up, He will continue to forgive us of our sins. As long as we're just not being frivolous with our attitude towards sin. Christ will always be there for us to wash us and cleanse us of our sins. And so if you are visiting right now, and maybe some of you may not fully grasp some of these concepts, I want to encourage you to study the Bible. To ask the person who invited you, can you help me understand more about what I need to do in order to escape this wrath that is coming? Because we were all under wrath at one point. Nobody here is better than anybody.
That's right.
All right? We all fell short of the glory of God. None of us here are perfect, right? And so what we're trying to do is to help people who are still in sin to escape, because we were helped too.
That's right.
I didn't just wake up and look at the scriptures and go, oh, that's what I got to do. No, God sent people in my life to help me see the reality of who I am in His eyes. And only through the blood of Jesus can I stand here before you saying, man, I have been set free from my life of sin. The things that I was guilty of on that list, Romans 1, I'm no longer a slave to those sins. Praise God. And so that is the hope that is held out by the gospel, and it is free for all, because God, no matter what you have done, trust me, no matter what you have done, God is willing to show His grace to you so that you can be rescued from the coming wrath. We're going to take the communion at this time. If you do not have one of the cups, please raise your hand and Carlos will send it over to you, or one of the ushers will send it over. You could just raise your hand. And when we take the cup, there's two parts of it. One is the bread. There's a little thin wafer that is that represents the body of Jesus. And there's some grape juice. When you peel that, you know, other cup over, you peel the cover over, there's a little thing of grape juice there that represents the blood of Jesus, through which our sins are atoned for and we have peace with God. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful and grateful for your love and your kindness. Father, we cannot begin to fully understand your grace, but God, help us to have a greater appreciation of the sacrifice that your Son has paid for us on the cross. Father, you initiated this grace. You saw us in our sinful condition, and you sent Jesus to rescue us when we were powerless to rescue ourselves. We're thankful, we're grateful. We know that it was not because of our good looks, our money, our intellectual abilities, or there was nothing about us that attracted you to us. But it was just pure grace and mercy, because you wanted what's best for us. Thank you, and may we understand more and more and be filled with a multiplying grace in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.